And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We read the word of God that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're gathered together tonight in order to remember and give thanks to God for the ascension of our Savior into heaven. Jesus died for us on a Friday afternoon, Good Friday, rose again from the dead 3 days later, Easter Sunday. And then in the days thereafter, he made a number of appearances to his disciples to confirm that he truly had risen from the dead. And then 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended up into heaven. When we think about the significance of the saving events in the ministry of our Savior, we don't often think readily of his ascension. We remember in a special way his coming into this world at Christmas time. We especially think of his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead with our Good Friday and Easter services. But then we don't think too much about his ascension into heaven. Though we know that's why we're gathered here tonight, we might have difficulty explaining why is this so important? Why is it worth having a worship service to remember his ascension? But the ascension of our Savior is significant. It's full of saving significance for us. And one of the aspects of that significance is that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and was exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At his ascension, he received rule over all things in heaven and on earth. And he rules for the good of his church and to bring about the full realization and perfection of God's kingdom and his covenant. That truth is set forth in symbolic terms here in Revelation chapter 5. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit toward the end of his life. And the revelation of this word came to him in visions, symbolic visions. And of all the visions in the book, it's the vision that John saw in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5 that's key to the understanding of the whole of the book. In Revelation 4, John sees in his vision a great being sitting on a beautiful throne. And surrounding that throne in concentric circles are others. There's four beasts, and then 24 elders, and then thousands of all the ranks of the angels encircling this throne and the one who sits upon it. In chapter 5, John sees here that in the right hand of the one on the throne is a scroll. There's none that are able to open it except one who is both lion and lamb. He alone is able to take the scroll and to open the seals. And that really structures the whole rest of the book of Revelation. There's the opening of those seven seals. With the opening of the seventh seal, that becomes the seven trumpets. With the seventh trumpet, that becomes the seven vials that are poured out. But everything depends upon this book and these seals. It's the key to understanding everything else in the book of Revelation. The taking of that book and the opening of those seals is an event of monumental significance. That's plain from what we just said about how the whole rest of the book of Revelation depends upon it. That's plain from what we read in the last part of Revelation 5. There's this grand celebration of all who are gathered around the throne at this event. The beasts and the elders and the angels rejoice because one has been found who's worthy to take the book and to open the seals. We also celebrate because the event that's being described here in Revelation 5 is an event that took place at the ascension of our Savior into heaven. Let's consider the Word of God tonight under the theme, the Lamb worthy to open the book. First, let's consider the scroll. Secondly, the Savior. And then thirdly, the song. The Lamb worthy to open the book, the scroll, the Savior, and the song. In his vision, John sees in the right hand of this great being sitting upon the throne in heaven, a book, as it's called in our translation in verse 1. But don't picture in your mind a book as we would think of it with a back cover and a front cover and a spine along the side that holds all the pages together in the middle. What's being described there is a scroll, a piece of paper, a piece of parchment that can be rolled up. That scroll, we're told, is in the right hand of the one who's on the throne. It's in his hand because he's going to give this scroll to another, and the fact that it's in his right hand indicates that the scroll partakes of the power and the authority of the one on the throne. One's right hand is symbolic of one's power and authority. The fact that the scroll is in the right hand means it partakes of the power and the authority of the one who sits upon the throne. Verse 1 says that this scroll is written within and on the backside. This piece of parchment is covered in writing from top to bottom, from one side to the other, and on the front and on the back. It's completely covered in writing. You can't take anything away from it, just as you can't add anything to it. It's full and it's complete. And as this scroll is in the right hand of the one on the throne, it's rolled up and it's sealed with seven seals. Seal was a piece of wax that would be melted along the edge of a piece of paper in order to tie it together when it dried, so that the contents of the scroll would be hidden. It's secret. It's not something that's yet been revealed and known. What does this scroll represent? The scroll represents the eternal counsel or decree of God, particularly the eternal counsel and plan of God with respect to the New Testament history of His church and His bringing about of the full perfection of His kingdom at the return of Jesus Christ. It's evident in part from the fact that this scroll is seen as being in the right hand of the one on the throne. The one who's on the throne is, of course, the Almighty and the Triune God, who possesses all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And this scroll, representing His counsel or eternal plan and decree, partakes of the power and the authority of God Himself to determine everything that takes place in His creation. The fact that that's what the scroll represents is further indicated by the fact that it's covered both on the inside and the out. God's counsel is perfect. It's complete. It's not something that can be added to. It's not something that can be taken away from. That's further evident from the fact that it's sealed with the seven seals. God's counsel to us remains hidden. It remains sealed. We don't know in and of ourselves the will and plan of God concerning the history of the church and the future of the church. There are seven seals. That's significant as well. In the book of Revelation and elsewhere, the number seven is symbolic of God's covenant. It's made up of the number three, which is representative of God, and the number four, representative of man. So three and four together, seven, symbolic of God's covenant with His chosen people, His kingdom, His church. That's plain as well from the following passages as we read about the breaking of these seals and the unfolding of history as it all leads to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scroll represents the eternal counsel of God with respect to the history of the church in the New Testament and the bringing about of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for one to take that scroll in hand and to break through the seals that keep it closed indicates the execution, the carrying out of God's eternal plan. It doesn't simply indicate the revelation of God's plan, although we read that and we learn that through the book of Revelation. What is God's plan with respect to the future and His church and the coming again of Jesus Christ? That's revealed, that's made known. But for one to take that scroll in hand and to be the one to break the seals indicates that that person has the power to execute God's counsel, to carry out God's eternal plan and decree, to direct all of the circumstances and time and history, and to bring about the full perfection of God's kingdom and His glory. What that eternal counsel and plan of God has in view is ultimately, of course, God's own glory, but God being glorified in the salvation of His church, the full realization of God's covenant, and the full perfection of His spiritual kingdom. What's in view in God's eternal plan and counsel is the church being delivered from all of her enemies, given victory over those enemies who would seek to destroy her. The church being brought into the fullness of covenant life with God in the new creation where they rule with Him. And the life that they live forever in the fullness and the perfection of God's spiritual kingdom and covenant. Throughout the book of Revelation, there's something said about the kingdoms of darkness, the kingdoms of men, all of that culminating in the kingdom of the Antichrist, which is taught in the book of Revelation. You've got, on the one hand, this kingdom of darkness of the Antichrist that makes war against God's people, seeks to destroy them. And what the book of Revelation is showing is that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God and of His Christ is victorious, will bring to naught the kingdom of darkness. And God will then bring about the full perfection of His covenant fellowship with His people. Now, as John sees in his vision this throne and the one sitting on it and the scroll in his hand, he hears a challenge that's issued. A mighty angel proclaims in a loud voice in verse 2, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" That challenge is issued by this angel to all the living creatures. It's issued to all who are in heaven above, all who are gathered around the throne of God. And it's issued upon the earth and under the earth to all of the living creatures. Is there anyone who's worthy to take the scroll and to loose the seals? Is there any angel in heaven? Is there any man upon the earth who's worthy to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is there any who's worthy to carry out God's eternal plan and good pleasure? Is there any worthy to bring to naught all of the kingdoms of darkness? Is there any who's worthy to see to the establishing of God's eternal kingdom and its perfection? Is there any worthy to bring about the full salvation of God's people? And the answer to that challenge is silence. Absolute silence. There's not a voice that's heard. I'm worthy. There's silence amongst the throng of angels. Not a one is able to step forward and say, I'm worthy to take the book and open the seals. There's not a living soul upon the earth or under the earth who raises their voice and says, I'm worthy. There's none who's worthy. There's no one who has the power. There's no one who has the right and the authority to take that book in hand. That silence is the death knell of every attempt of man himself to establish the kingdom of heaven. It's the death knell to every attempt of man to not only save himself, but to seek to save any other and to save the Church of Jesus Christ. It's the death knell to any attempt of man to stand in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's none who's worthy. With that silence, John begins to weep. John's weeping indicates how important this book and the opening of these seals is. This isn't something of minor significance. This is of the utmost importance. John senses that this book has to be opened. These seals have to be broken. And if there's none who's worthy, then all hope is lost. And so too for us. If there's not one that's found who's worthy to open that book and to loose those seals, then for us too, all hope is gone. That scroll has not been opened and those seals loosed by the one who's worthy, then we have no hope in the face of the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the Antichrist being established. We have no hope for the full perfection of the kingdom of heaven and of light. We have no hope for the full realization of covenant life with God, the fullness of salvation at the end of time. We also would weep tonight. That scroll and its opening is of the utmost significance to God's church. But as John is weeping because there's silence and there's no one who's worthy to come and open that scroll, one of the 24 elders that's gathered around the throne says to him, "Stop weeping. There is one that's been found. There is one who's worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals." What follows then is a description of that one who's worthy. He's described, first of all, in verse 5, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Comes from the tribe of Judah, meaning he comes from the line of the kings, and he's a lion. And the lion being the king of the beasts represents power and royal might and strength. He is the king that comes from the line of Judah in power and in victory. Verse 5 says he's the root of David, and the idea there is not only does he come from David, but he's the root of David, and as the root is the source of the tree, so is this one eternally the root of David and the line of the kings. And then in verse 6, when John looks at this one who's described as the lion and the root of David, he sees a lamb. A lamb as it had been slain. There was something about this lamb that indicated it had been killed. There was a wound or there was blood that still was evident, indicating the lasting efficacy of the slaying of this lamb. At the same time, he lives. He had been slain, but now he lives. He'd been brought back to life again, resurrected from the dead. the same time that he's the lion, he's also the sacrificial lamb. And verse 6 concludes by saying he has seven horns, horns being a symbol of power, and seven eyes, which symbolize that he's full of the Holy Spirit, knowing all. And the one who's being described here is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so difficult to understand the symbolism here. This lion, who is at the same time the lamb, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is worthy to open the book. He alone is worthy on account of who he is. He is true and eternal God, and at the same time, he's taken upon himself human flesh and become a man. He alone is able, on account of who he is, to take the book and to open the seals. He alone is worthy, not only because of who he is, but on account of what he's done. Having given himself as the lamb, he's the victorious lion. By his being slain, offering himself at the cross, and by his victorious resurrection from the dead, he's won the victory over all of the forces of darkness and of evil. He's won the victory over sin and death and the grave and the devil and the Antichrist and all of the hosts of darkness. On account of his atoning death and his victorious resurrection, he alone is worthy to open the book. That took place when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. What's being described here in Revelation 5 is the scene in heaven at Christ's ascension. Having offered himself at the cross, having rose again from the dead, and then for 40 days taught his disciples the reality of his resurrection, Jesus took his rightful place at the throne of God in heaven. He ascended up into the great throne room surrounded by the beasts and the elders and the angels. He went to the throne and he took the scroll out of the right hand of God. And he opened those seals. And as we've already indicated, what that means is that at his ascension, Jesus Christ was crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His ascension was his coronation day. As a reward for his perfect submission to the will of the Father and his saving of his people and his death and resurrection, he was honored to sit at the right hand of the Father to receive the sovereign rule, his human nature, over all things in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ executes the eternal counsel and decree of God. Jesus Christ is ruling over all things in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is preparing all things for his coming again in glory. Jesus Christ is directing all of these circumstances to lead ultimately to the full salvation of his beloved church, and the full realization of God's covenant with his people. It's a great comfort to us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ to know that now and always Jesus Christ is King. That's a comfort for us as we take a look at the past, as it were, and we look back at what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his suffering and his death, and as we read of God's people praising in verse 9 and verse 10, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests." We look back in thanks and rejoicing, knowing that Jesus Christ in his suffering and his death has redeemed us to God, has made us unto God devoted as kings and priests. There's comfort for us with respect to the present. Having redeemed us unto God, Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ rules at this present moment. Jesus Christ, our Savior, who gave His blood for us and died for us, is the one who's in control of all things, working all of these things together for our good and salvation. For our good and salvation as the Church of Christ on the earth, and the good and salvation of every member in particular. And there's comfort for us as we look to the future. We live in the midst of dark and evil days. We see the wickedness of this world abounding. The world celebrating the grossest of evils. See the church under attack, the object of hatred. Church evidencing within herself apostasy and turning from the truth of the Word of God. We know that persecution is a reality for some of God's people. Presently, we know all of that is only going to increase as the end of times approaches. And we may be tempted to fear. Maybe we don't fear for ourselves, but we fear for our children, we fear for our grandchildren, for our generations after us. What are they going to experience? If this is the way it is now, what's it going to be like? Not too distant future. But we have no reason to fear, because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ has taken the scroll in His hand, and Jesus Christ is the one who's sovereignly ruling over all of these circumstances. Christ is the one who governs the persecution of the church and the falling away into apostasy and the rise of the kingdom of the Antichrist and the great persecution that awaits His people. Christ is sovereign over all of that, because in all of these ways He's preparing for the coming again of Himself in glory and the full realization of His kingdom and His covenant. If that book is not taken in hand and those seals are not broken, we said we have every reason to lose heart and to lose hope. Knowing that Jesus Christ is the Lamb and the Lion who's worthy and who's done that in His ascension, we have every reason to hope for the future. We have solid confidence both now and for what is to come in the future. We have a hope that's the anchor of our soul in all of the storms of this earthly life. And while not every sorrow is gone in this life, we have hope and we have joy even in the midst of our sorrows, knowing that the Lamb is the Lion who rules as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How fitting then that the vision John sees in Revelation 5 ends with this amazing chorus of adoration and praise both to the one on the throne and to the Lamb. It begins with the four beasts and the 24 elders that are gathered immediately around the throne, the first circle around the throne. The beasts represent the living creation. The 24 elders represent the church, both in the Old and New Testament. Think of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New Testament. 24 elders represent the church of Jesus Christ. Gathered immediately around the throne and the Lamb, they lift up praise and adoration. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. That's followed by the next circle that's gathered around the throne, and that's all of the angels. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. All of the angelic hosts gathered around the church and around the throne and around the Lamb, they also join in this chorus of praise. And they sing very similarly. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then all of the creatures in heaven and in earth, referring to the whole of the redeemed creation, they also join in this song of praise. Verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever, to which the four beasts say amen, and the 24 elders fall down flat on their faces and worship him who lives forever and ever. Beautiful, heart-stirring scene. This is the rejoicing of all who belong to the kingdom of light and of heaven, the angels, the redeemed church in glory, the whole redeemed creation. There's wonder and adoration and praise both to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's our song of praise tonight. That's why we gather in celebration of the ascension of Jesus Christ. We add our voices to that chorus of praise and thanksgiving to God for the ascension of Jesus Christ, and that will be our praise and adoration unending in the full perfection of the kingdom. And our hope, it's just that he who ascended into heaven and assumed rule over all is the one who's going to come again for us. We're glad that those seals are open, which means the opposition of the kingdom of darkness, which means the establishing of the kingdom of the Antichrist, which means the persecution of the church. And the attitude of the Church of Christ is, let it all come. Let the seals be opened and let all of these things take place, hard as they may be, because it all means Jesus Christ is coming. Let him come and come quickly. Not only so that we receive the blessing of salvation and of life forever, but that the ultimate purpose of our salvation and of God's eternal counsel is accomplished. which is His praise and adoration forever. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy word. We're thankful for what Thou dost teach us there about the significance of Christ ascending up into heaven. And we rejoice and give thanks that the one who offered Himself as the Lamb is also the Lion who rules over all, and that for our good. Continue to strengthen our faith and trust in Him. Give us good hope and confidence for the future, and hasten the day of His coming again. May all praise and honor and power and blessing be unto Thee, O God, who sitteth upon Thy throne, and unto Thy Son, the Lamb, forever and ever. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 58. Psalter number 58.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.